My question is, Muslims often refer to the Old Testament when preaching. Is it because they don't accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God?
Well, both are right. When they, I said, according to the Muslims, both the Old Testament and the New Testament are right, are valid books. Remember this. Yet they do not believe in Jesus Christ to be the little Son of God. So you put the question in a way that I got a bit confused about how to answer it. Now I have clarified the position. The Muslims do believe in the Old Testament and the New Testament with one added qualification, that the Old Testament as well as the New Testament have been interpolated by man so much that unless testified by another divine authority, we cannot certainly say which one of them is right and which one of them is wrong. So that is why the Holy Quran has adopted this style of quoting something from the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, sometimes verbatim, sometimes just with a reference to them, and repeating every time that this is what is testified by the book revealed to Muhammad Rasulullah Sallam and by the Muhammad Rasulullah Sallam himself. So when the Quran says that the Old Testament and the New Testament have become dubious because of interpolations, it does not mean that that part has also become dubious which has been testified. And this is exactly what the Holy Quran refers to the style of Jesus Christ himself. The Holy Quran says whenever he testified the truth of the Old Testament, he specifically did it whatever was before him. He did not in general testify the truth of even that which was man-made in the Old Testament. So this is a very accurate, safe and cautious style of the Holy Quran of interlinking previous books with the new ones and interlinking prophets. Each prophet comes to testify the truth of the previous prophet. Each prophet comes to testify the truth of the previous book. But that truth which has been re-testified to him by God himself, not all the rest. In this way, if you begin to read the Old Testament, the New Testament and the Quran, you will find no contradiction among themselves, not the least. So that proves that all these revelations were from God, because if they were from God, they could not have been any contradiction between them. And if you understand this style of presentation of the truth as adopted by the Quran, then suddenly a completely new perspective or view appears before you. A Bible, old Bible, being testified by Jesus, New Testament or the Injil being testified by the Quran, and all run in one single line of development. Otherwise, there is a lot of confusion. Even if you do not believe in the Quran, you have to admit now, because the scholars of today are far more brave in accepting that so much so of the Old Testament and the New Testament has been completely interpolated and altered, that we don't know what to believe in and what not to believe in. Recently, a version of the New Testament published, or the whole Bible was published in America. There the scholars said that of all that is attributed to Jesus Christ, we can only say with some measure of belief that 40% of that might have been said by Jesus Christ, not the rest. That has been attributed to him. So this is the meaning of this interrelationship and belief in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, as far as the Son of God is concerned, we believe in the word Son of God in the same sense as children of Israel are also referred to as children of God. So in the olden times, the word children and sons, because there are other so-called sons of God also mentioned, like Jacob, that he is referred to as the firstborn son of God, or some other person. There is one other reference, I don't remember exactly, but you should find out the reference, where others also referred to as the firstborn of God. So the word sons and children were only words used to indicate nearness and closeness. These were terms of extreme endearment. So when they began to be misunderstood, and there was also an attempted campaign by the Jews against Jesus Christ to propagate against him that he is using the term Son of God intentionally and literally. Jesus started playing safe by calling himself Son of Man, while there was no man as such known to be his father. Why do you find so many references to Jesus as Son of Man? This is the reason why he said it. He said, when I say Son of God, you don't take me literally, don't understand me to be the literal Son of God, so I'm confessing I'm Son of Man. And yet the people who were hostile to Jesus Christ, his enemies, etc., continue to spread this false propaganda against him. Unfortunately, it was later St. Paul, the author of Roman Catholicism, and the author of Trinity, and the author of Literal Sonship of God, who, influenced by the Roman religions and the Roman myths, and being overzealous to spread Christianity in Rome, started compromising the truth of Jesus with the falsehood of what the Romans believed in as Zeus and other gods, and Trinity also was believed in Rome prior to Christianity. So all this was so tragic. They bartered the truth of Jesus Christ with the imagery of Roman mythology, and in that exchange they won a lot of following from among the pagans of Rome or Roman Empire to Christianity. But to what Christianity? I believe a Christianity which had already lost Christ, because Christ was a true servant of God. He never even remotely required others to worship him. And still I'm amazed why the Christians altogether miss this point. He worships God and refers to him as God the Father, to exactly indicate who he means. And again, surprisingly, he never, even by the remotest reflection, tells anybody to worship the Holy Spirit either. So what sort of Trinity that is? Two parts of the Trinity worship one part. You see? And he invites others to always to worship him. I say worship, and he himself the last actor on earth known to be his parting, known to carry his parting style and message, was the night before the day he was crucified. According to the Christians who believe that he ascended to heaven from there. So the last message or the last practical example left by him was that. All night he kept praying to God. All night he kept coaxing others who had gone to sleep and saying, what has happened to you? What has come of you? Such a crucial night, such a fateful night. And how can you afford to sleep? Wake up and pray. And pray what? So that God could take away the cup, the bitter cup of death from him. So where is the willing sacrifice left anyway? And who could take the cup of death away? God, not man. Where is the logic of believing that it was the man in Jesus Christ who was crying for this? Because man was never condemned to death. If it was man who offered the sacrifice, then where is the sacrifice of the Son of God? So at that particular moment, historic moment of the life of Jesus Christ, he laid bare what he believed in so clearly that it leaves no room for any generation of man to follow to misunderstand the message of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice meant the sacrifice of a prophet of God who prays to God Almighty that he may take away the cup of bitterness, and that prayer of Jesus Christ is accepted by God. It was not rejected. So if he is known to have died upon cross, then a new perspective would appear before the Christians to which they cannot shut their eyes. This dearest Son of God, the only one as they believe, prays whole night and beseeches him to please take away this cup of death from me. And he does not hear it. And he forgets that he is a partner in his Godhead. But the understanding of the Christian is absolutely wrong. The last cry of Jesus proves it to be wrong. When he said, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. If he had been told by God that your plea is rejected and you are going to die upon cross, he could never have said that. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. It was a most tragic, utter cry of disbelief. Disbelief in the fact that God could break his promise. But a cry of belief in a sense of a prayer which was so pathetic. How can it happen, O my Lord, that you break your word? What do I see? I don't believe that Jesus believed that this is going to happen. What he said was, what he attempted to do was to make a prayer which would never be rejected, a call which had to be accepted. And after that moment he is taken down alive from the cross, not dead, though apparently dead. So that's another long story, but in answer to your question, I think this should be sufficient. Why we don't believe him to be a Son of God literally? Because we believe in the truth of that part of the Bible which has been testified by the Holy Quran, and this part is testified. That he prayed and he was saved. Right?